Well, the title of this evening's sermon is Finishing Well. Finishing Well. And we see this in 2 Timothy and chapter 4, verse 7. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have finished the race. One of Paul's descriptions of the Christian faith. A race. Drawn there. The illustration, of course, from the world of athletics. Of course, that was quite a big thing. Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, these kinds of competitions. And so it was an illustration readily available to hand and one which would convey a strong meaning to those who are reading this letter. A race. Of course, there comes into mind such thoughts as exertion. There is effort, perspiration, when we run a race. You don't just stroll along. There's competition. There are others. There are things that will discourage us or interfere with us and our progress. There is the whole matter of fitness, being up to it, ready for it, being able to stand there at the starting point and have at least a degree of confidence that you're fit enough to complete the race. There is the mental discipline necessary for running that race. One is not going to be dissuaded or discouraged, but is going to, whatever the cost, whatever the effort and toil, indeed the bodily agony, whatever one's going to put one's body through, one is determined, one is going to finish that race. No, that one is going to win that race, looking to finish well. And Paul describes it this way, as in the past tense, because for him, life is soon coming to an end. He accurately here gauges the situation and where he stands within the trial process under Emperor Nero. He's been able to be freed on a previous occasion, but he's right, on this occasion, it's not going to end that way. He is therefore talking of himself as gone, as having finished. His life is ebbing away. He describes himself there being poured out as a drink offering. The offering there that would be made, one of the offerings at the time of the offerings there in Leviticus. And the time, he says, of my departure is at hand. It's near, it's close. And thus the thought of finishing a race is a very apposite description to use. He for himself thinks of himself as that athlete who is now finished. And he thinks of himself as such, as within touching distance of that crown of righteousness that he is due to receive. And not only himself there, but all who have loved his appearing. So it seems perhaps appropriate for us, at the completion of a year, just a few days short of that day, to make a few observations for ourselves. Well, tonight, if you're a Christian, this first heading applies to you. We are still in the faith. We are still in the faith, brother, sister. There is a fact, and in a way a remarkable fact, that you and I are Christians. Still, we are still here, and we are still worshipping. We're still found in this place with a desire to hear the word of God and to pray, to fellowship together, to serve together. Well, it says there in 1 Corinthians, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith and test yourselves. Well, we have to do that. We have to look. We have to study ourselves, make sure that our progress is forwards. And though there be disappointments and discouragements, and though there be times when we will sit and wonder and ponder and agonize, yet still these things we do in the sight of God, glad of his presence with us. Do we still exclaim, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that consciousness continuing that he loved us and loves us still, and that he gave himself for us and did this in a measure there that is beyond our comprehension. Loved us, gave himself for us. What a thought that is. Is that our testimony? Well, if so, that was at the beginning of the year, and here we are at the completion of the year. Dear friend, you and I, we are still in the faith. And that, as I have said, in many ways, is remarkable. Because, well, there are various forces and energies and powers that are working against us, that have, as it were, if they could, the desire to overthrow us and to prevent such a thing happening. And one can name straight away in this regard the devil. The devil. Oh, yes, the devil. Not some kind of joke figure or some caricature, not some drawing that we conjure up and give horns and pointed tail, whatever there to, but rather, oh no, a malevolent angel, an evil spirit being. And his work is known across the world, and his efforts are there expended day and night against the church, against God's people. We learn of him in Revelation and in chapter 12, something of his powers and his energies there. There, under the picture of the dragon, we learn that he was enraged with the woman. That is a picture of the church. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do you desire to keep the commandments of God? Do you have the testimony of Jesus Christ that he loved you and gave himself for you? Then the devil's at war with you. He's enraged against you. He's at war. And that is never a pleasant thought, to think that there is somebody who has something against us. If we think of a Christian with something against us, well, we leave our gift at the altar, don't we, and desire to be reconciled first before we come and offer our gift. But here, there's no parley with him, the devil. There's no peace. His enmity is constant and will persist until the end. He's going to go, isn't he, into the lake of fire. That is his destiny. And endless torment will be his lot there. But in the meantime, still he exerts his power against us. So as Peter describes him in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 to 9. Familiar verses, aren't they there? We are warned, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, bringing persecution upon those believers. That roaring lion, intimidating or seeking to, trying to instill fear, trying to push back the Christians there, and whom we are therefore to resist. He would beset you round with dismal stories. And so he will ensure that you will hear unhelpful things, that from time to time you will be, we might say, in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you will just so happen to be there when you hear something. Oh, something that will be unhelpful to you and distressing to you and difficult for you to encounter. You will be in such a place as that. And it will be the devil who will make sure that there will be those occasions when there'll be some difficulty there, something you'll read, something you'll hear, that will discourage you. He will ensure that, well, this roaring lion also there fires these darts, these fiery darts, doesn't he? There is constantly that, trying to set something off, trying to inflame, trying to generate some sort of reaction, trying to exploit some weakness that then can be enlarged. Some fire begins there. Just a small thing, but before you know it, it's a great conflagration. And we're having then to expend a lot of energy and time trying to get it under control. Oh, he would be very happy with that. To overcome us in some passion, to inflame in us something which grows and grows and wastes our time, diverts us away from the Lord's purpose, makes us unhappy in our own soul, brings a gloom down upon us. How he tries to ruin our testimony, tries to induce us to some foolish action or foolish word that will bring harm upon the cause of Christ. Yes, the worst efforts of the devil, his enmity, our adversary, he is working. You've reached this point then, the end of this year, despite his worst efforts. Now you've also reached this point despite the worst efforts of your sinful nature and mine. You have, sadly, don't we, just as Christians, this side of glory, to share our house, the tent of our body, with a very unruly tenant. We have there, don't we, though he may only rent a few rooms, the odd room here and there, but nevertheless, he creates havoc. That's all it needs, doesn't it? Some bad tenant within your house, there he might be up in the attic there or down in the basement, but by all the noise and nuisance, or he can make living there in our house a very unpeaceful affair. And the sinful nature can do this to us, make us most miserable at times. These besetting sins, they come and have their effect upon us, and disappoint us, they disappoint us. Still we find them there. Still we find that that tenant has not yet been evicted. And still that racket, that noise can come and affect us and disturb us and lead us away at times from following the Lord. Wild thoughts that come to us, wild thoughts, moments of madness that are also the suggestion of our sinful nature. Impurity, vindictiveness, negativity, all of these are the kinds of things this unruly tenant there, renting a few rooms, but nevertheless able, with that space that he occupies, to create enough difficulty for us that we're always having to be on our guard. So you and I are here, if we're Christians, at the end of this year, despite the worst efforts of our sinful nature. We are also here despite the worst efforts of the world. The world. Well, the world is there composed of people with very sinful natures and who are well orchestrated there by the devil. But they collectively, in their own kind of independent way, the world contributes to that. Culture, we often call it, don't we? The culture that we're in, it's thinking. What are its taboos? What does it approve of? What does it disapprove of? And often, of course, the world is saying to us, you're fools. You're fools. What are you doing? Believing in creation of all things. You're fools. That's something to be laughed at and scorned and held in derision. Well, the idea of miracles. Miracles? What, this resurrection that you insist actually took place? Oh, put these things down. Don't be a fool by placing yourself under that kind of teaching or under the authority of God's word that insists on these as facts. No, it would say, put this all down. Or it would say to us, you're not welcome. You're not welcome. You're not welcome at all. Our society has no place for you and your teaching. Our schools have no place for you. Public office has no place for you. Our institutions have no place for any of this. You are being held there at arm's length. You are people that bring with you unhelpful things, negative things. And you must take your place out of sight, out of mind. You're not welcome here. That's what the world often communicates back to us. And so you are here, nearly at the end of this year, but a few days to go, despite the worst efforts of the world. How is that not interesting? And the reason, really, we can say is this. Someone is very determined that you and I shall persevere till the last. Someone is. Someone is determined that none of these obstacles, none of these difficulties will finally unseat us or remove us from that roll of names inscribed there in the Lamb's Book of Life. And of course it is it not? God, who is determined, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons of the Godhead. All working there, we might say, their own independent ways in terms of what we call the economic trinity, different roles here that one and to the other, but all cooperating and working together. One God, three persons. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of himself and then speaks of the Father in exactly that way. That there is this determined and fixed purpose, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we should reach the glory of heaven. Says the Lord Jesus, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has also given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. It is, isn't it, the mystery there of the Trinity, that the Son can speak of himself and his hand, but then speak of the Father's hand, and identical in that way, because it is all by the working there of the Godhead. Three in one, he and his Father, one, and exactly the same purpose, and exactly the same determination, and exactly the same desire, the Son having given his life there, his own peculiar and unique work, and the Holy Spirit giving us life and dwelling within us his own unique and peculiar work. And all of it there to the glory of God. One God, three persons. And so this is the determination of the Godhead. And Paul himself, earlier in this letter, there at the end of his life. But what does he know? Well, he is absolutely rock solid sure of these facts, that this determination, this will of God, is not going to suddenly weaken. 2 Timothy in chapter 1, and there in verse 12 towards the end. For I know, says he, whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. That great day, the day of Christ's return, the day of judgment. He will keep me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he will keep me. What a thought that is. But you see, Christ did not die in vain. He did not die to half save us and then lose us. He didn't die in order that we may come a little way along the path of Christian pilgrimage and then be finally lost. No, it was not so. He died there for a people. And the people he will have, and he will have them with him in glory. Prayed for them that they might be with him there in glory. And his prayers were not in vain. He did not die in vain. It was not a partial victory, but a total victory. And this will be absolutely overcoming of the devil, our sinful flesh, overcoming the world. There is this unbreakable link, this indissoluble link, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Covenant that was made, the Father promising a people to the Son dying for those people, and as part of that, purchasing the grace of the Holy Spirit, who will there come and regenerate them and give them life and bring them through all of these trials, there working within the souls of men. Therefore, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. The Spirit abides in that person. And the Holy Spirit indwelling the soul of man, his own particular and own unique role, guarantees our salvation, that we will surely persevere. That determination of God means that we will make our way forward, ever forward. And that guarantee is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1. And in verses 13 and 14, there we read, in him, that is in Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The owner sealed it. He's placed upon this object, us, a seal. And this is mine. And this is protected and preserved. And there's a guarantee of it. And I'm coming back one day to purchase entirely the body as well as the soul of this man, this woman. Therefore, here's my pledge. The Holy Spirit will dwell in this man, dwell in this woman, dwell in this young person, and they are therefore mine. I will abide in them. And so with he in us, the third person of the Trinity, well, there's going to be challenge. So when the sinful nature exerts some of its power, then the Spirit will yearn jealously within us, and we will be challenged, and we'll be provoked where we are just coasting along and resting on our laurels and thinking, well, the job is done, isn't it? No, we'll be provoked to seek further and to desire more of him. We will persist that over and against discouragement, and bleak days and bleak times, and perhaps it's been a bleak year for you, I don't know, but we will persist as the Spirit of God will bring something of the love of Christ into us, something of that light, share that love and that light abroad within our hearts. You are still there, and I am still there at the end of this year because of the determination of God. His great plan, his great purpose, that we will persevere until the last, notwithstanding the huge enmity of the devil, the resistance of our sinful nature, and all the opposition of the world. So what can we say to that? Be thankful. That's one thing we can say. Be thankful. Oh, we forget too easily that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Be thankful. That has happened to us. We have passed that way, and we find ourselves in the kingdom of heaven. Be thankful because many, many have fallen away, or to all intents and purposes have fallen away. They're no longer in the faith, or they're walking in such a way that makes you question and wonder where they stand. You have survived despite the toils and the snares, such as we have mentioned. Be thankful. Be warm in your thoughts towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, my second heading is this. There will be grace later this week. There will be grace later this week. When we come to the change of the year, when Wednesday evening gives way to Thursday morning, there'll be grace. And this is the fact. Nothing will have changed. Nothing. Nothing will have changed. Now the world tends to think the new year, well, everything's going to be different. We'll all be different. Some fresh power will come, that our resolutions now will really, really mean them, and we'll really be able to do them because we're different. Our clock change, that moment when the clock reaches that point, well, that's it. Everything is going to be different. We'll be different. They'll be different, and we'll work for peace and love and all these good things. Well, the thing is this, that 2015, and sadly on the 1st of January, there'll be death. Guarantee it. There'll be people dying, people who die on January the 1st. There'll be accidents on January the 1st. There'll be people, I can predict this fairly confidently, who'll begin January the 1st in a police station because they were drunk and disorderly on the streets. But though the world thinks that everything can be different, and they can be different, we say very happily, no, nothing will be different. Nothing will change. And in a way, that is in a very positive sense. So that the covenant love of God, for instance, remains the same. That remains exactly the same. The changing of the clock doesn't alter anything. Any of God's great plan and purpose for our salvation. Hosea chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. That's the covenant that's made. I will not come with terror. I will come with peace. It will be established by the work of a mediator, by his blood, and the giving of that. And therefore, you will remain in my covenant love, on the basis of this covenant that is there within the Godhead. So now extended terms of peace that remain. And come 2015, and the clock change remains the same. Everything is intact. Well, we've already seen his Holy Spirit will remain in us. Never going to leave us, never going to depart from us. So the change there of a new year means exactly the same. The same Holy Spirit to help us in prayer and encourage us and to keep us moving forward when all the inclinations of our hearts are to stop. The treasuries of heaven will be open to us. God's resources, God's grace, that which he would give to us and pour out upon us. And coupled to that, of course, his willingness to hear our prayers. He's still willing. The day after the clock change, he is still willing. Everything is the same. Those things in heaven, the willingness, the inclination of God toward his people, and his therefore willingness to hear our prayers remains. And so do all his promises, every single one, all of his promises there. His enemies, well, we learn from his promises, they are going to be defeated. And his people will be able to stand forth. So we read there of his great promises again and again, and how the Lord will redeem and save his people and vindicate them. Let me just read Isaiah 49 and some verses there at the end of the chapter. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I'll feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood, as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Saviour, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. That's a promise. He will vindicate and be with his people. He will stand with them over and against those who contend against the church. Oh, he says, I will contend with them, and there will be a reckoning. And I will bring judgment upon all who hate you. Great promises for those who will persist and not weary in well-doing. And all of that is available all the time, on into the new year, every one of those things. So there will be grace, the grace on Thursday morning when we're there awake to a new year. And then my final heading. This time, next year, it will be well with your soul. This time, next year, it will be well with your soul. People like to make predictions, don't they, about the new year? They like to do that. They like to try to speculate and think, well, what's the economy going to do? What will be happening in the world of politics, a general election coming up? How's this all going to come to pass? But we can predict certain things for the child of God with absolute confidence. Yes, it's true, you may have to suffer. So might I. We might have to experience mild persecution, maybe of a kind, maybe increasing, maybe worsening. We may have to experience illness and hardship of one kind or another. Yes, a more positive note, we may experience growth. We may, in our own lives, know progress in understanding and development in character, and all the more if we're diligent in prayer as we're thinking about the other Tuesday. Yes, new insights may come. Yes, there may be victories, the gaining of wisdom, tests that come that build up our character and leave us with a lasting legacy. Yes, all of this may come. There may be opportunities, and we were wise not to miss them, opportunities to witness. Opportunities the more vigorously to pursue the Lord. Opportunities there to come to him. Prayer times that open up to us. And where, if we're not slack or casual or disengaged, there may be wonderful things that he may do. Yes, all of these things may happen in the year ahead. But of this we can most certainly say, based on everything already said, it will be well with your soul. If we meet again at the end of next year, the Lord spares us, it will be well with our souls. Yes, we may still be on the earth, true. We may still be that pilgrim people. We may have gone through any of those experiences and more besides that I've just mentioned. But it will be well with your soul. Those promises that we've been looking at, the pledge of a great God for his people, will remain absolutely intact. Yes, who knows? One or other of us, we may have received our home call. The Lord may have determined the end of our earthly pilgrimage. The church, now militant, transformed, in our case, to be part of the church, triumphant. Well, if that's the case, if that is true of you this day, next year, as we finish the year, it will be well then with your soul. Oh, it will be very well with your soul. Better to be with Christ by far. And these things there we must assert as most solemnly so. Or for all of us, who knows, we may all be in the new heavens and the new earth. That time may have come. That day may have arrived. That moment, when the Lord says he is coming soon, may now have come to fruition. And we are then, if we're believers, children of God, in the new heavens, part of the new earth. New bodies, discarding this old tent and all the creaks and groans and pains that it throws up. Gone, gone forever. And now able to stand in the fullness, in the great consummation of all things, everything, by way of hope that we look towards. Then we must say this, it will be exceedingly well with your soul and mine, if that be the case. So whatever this next year holds in store, we can be certain of this, whether we're still here pursuing our earthly callings, still walking here by faith, not by sight, or if our time has come to be called home and we've entered into the Lord's presence, or if the Lord has come and we all of us, if we're believers, are sharing in that glory of the new heavens and the new earth, we can say this most confidently. It will be well with your soul and mine. So may the Lord bless this coming year. May we finish it well, and may we begin it well next year, God willing, and be able to stand before him and account well for the year to come. Amen.